Psalm 130, 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. See, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, worshipped, served, honored. So it's not the fear of punishment. The fear of punishment is a fear for the ungodly. The fear of the Lord is for us who believe, so that God can bless us, so that God can keep us close to his heart. Now, if someone is turning away from God and rebelling, they should fear punishment. God does punish. But the fear of the Lord is not that. The fear of the Lord has a quiet confidence that God is for us, even if we're being disciplined. And so in Isaiah 64:8, which is also up there, Isaiah cries out, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. So despite the fact that the nation was turning away from the Lord, Isaiah has this confidence in God that he is still loving the people for the people. He's the potter, and we're the clay. Now, as a result, because God is that way, there'll be times when God is disciplining us and chastening us, and blessing us at the same time. Because his loving kindness never fails. His mercy and goodness and his covenant with us never fails. And he does these things to bring about his purpose and his design for us. God is not some kind of random potter making random shapes just to see what's going to happen. God is a God of purpose and design, and each one of you has a purpose for your life, and God has a design for who you are to be, and he causes all things to work together for good, to shape you into that purpose and calling. He is the potter and we are the clay, but he's a God who shapes with purpose. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, the story of Jacob in the Bible outlines for us this truth, how God can be for us, be blessing us, and discipline us at the same time. So this morning we're going to focus a little bit on the story of Jacob. Now, to introduce the story of Jacob, I've got a God story for you. Anybody ready for a God story? I had this friend in Cranbrook, a pastor, and he resigned in Cranbrook, and he went over to pastor in Crawford Bay, which is a small rural kind of recreation holiday community near Kootenai Lake. And as he would sit in his church office around noon and after school, these young people, these teens, would gather in the parking lot outside his church office and eat their lunch or wait for the bus, and they'd be smoking marijuana. Well, this provoked him, and he thought he should do something about this. So he learned the name of the ringleader out there. Let's call his name Travis, not his real name. And he started to pray for Travis. And then he felt one day the Lord said that he needed to get to know him. And so he prayed this way. He said, Lord, you know that I've got a big mouth. So let me only say what you want me to say, nothing else. And he went out and he talked to Travis. And he said, Travis, I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. Can I give you a ride home from school tomorrow? Well, sure, Pastor. So the next day, it's after school, and my friend prays again. Lord, you know I've got a big mouth. Let me only say what you want me to say. And so he picks Travis up, and they're driving up to Balfour, where he lived. I said, Travis, have you ever heard of Jacob in the Bible? Well, kind of. Well, Jacob was a twin. And when they were young men, he and his brother didn't get along. There was a lot of tension in the home. And Jacob was his mother's favorite, but his brother was his dad's favorite. And his brother got so angry at him, he actually felt that he had to leave and go away. And he went to live with his uncle. He was running away from home, and he was running away from God. And then he went on to talk about how, in a foreign land, God found Jacob. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God found Jacob. So he dropped Travis off at his house, and he saw the neighbor lady watching him, and he went over to talk to the neighbor lady. And she said to him, "How do you know Travis?" "Well, I don't know him very well. What do you know about him?" She said, "Travis is a twin. He and his brother don't get along. His brother is his dad's favorite. He's his mom's favorite. He knows about Jesus, but he's running away from God." And so, you know, by turning his mouth over to the Lord, my friend had actually just sort of read Travis's mail and had a powerful witness. But anyway, that's the story of Jacob. He was a twin, and he and his brother didn't get along. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, which is maybe hard to explain in our culture, but it was a prophetic thing that Isaac did for the oldest son, and Jacob pretended to be the oldest son and took the blessing, and it stuck. Well, Esau was really mad and was planning to kill him, so he ran away, and he crossed the Jordan and went to the land of the east to his uncle Laban, and there he worked for his uncle. He served him 14 years for his two daughters and another 6 years for his flock, and Laban cheated him constantly. And it was kind of a tough time there, but God was in it. Finally, one night, Jacob had enough of his uncle Laban and took off with his wives and his children and his flocks and his servants. And that's where we get Genesis 31, 38 to 42, which is next. So Laban caught up with Jacob, and they had a big argument out in the desert. And this is the last part of Jacob's response to his uncle Laban. Let's read it antiphonally. Do you know what antiphonally is? Okay. Anti, as in opposite. Phonal, as in hearing voice, right? So opposite voices. One person or group says one thing, the other person or group replies. So I'll read a verse, and then you read a verse, and that's reading it antiphonally. So I'll start with verse 38, and then you read verse 39, okay? "These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment for me last night." That's antiphonal reading. So let's make a few observations from that passage. Number one, first of all, I think the most obvious, Jacob had learned something in these 20 years, right? He was being disciplined by God. He probably wouldn't have used those words to describe it. But he saw through the whole experience that God is faithful, that God was on his side. He'd heard that God was faithful, but now he had experienced it. And there's a big difference between hearing it and experiencing it. And sometimes we have to go through difficulty to experience that God is faithful. It's pretty hard to have everything perfect and experience that God is faithful. How would that work? So he experienced that God was faithful to him. Number two, we observe that he calls God the fear of his father Isaac. The fear of his father Isaac. And so clearly again, the fear of God is not a fear of punishment, because this fear of Isaac is the God who was faithful to him and good to him through this whole time. The fear of the Lord has this quiet confidence that God is on my side. God is working for me through everything. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will never fail me. His love never gives up on me. I'm the work of his hands. God is causing all things to work together for good, for the purpose that he has for me. Number three, we see that God can even use our sin to bring about his purpose in our lives. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, well, I've sinned one too many times, and now God's purpose is not for me anymore. He's given up on me. But the fact is that, first of all, he doesn't punish us for all our sins, because then who could serve him? And secondly, he can even use our sins to bring about his purpose in our life. You see, before Rebecca had given birth, while the twins were still in the womb, God chose one of them. And he said, the elder will serve the younger. That was the will and the purpose of God. Now, to bring that about, Jacob did a sinful thing. He cheated his brother out of the blessing. So he even used his sin. God used Jacob's sin to bring about his will. And then he disciplined Jacob for doing it. It was still a sin, right? I mean, he was to be a leader in Israel. He can't go on being a cheater, so he has to be disciplined. So God ensured that for 20 years, Laban cheated Jacob until Jacob was totally sick of cheating and cheaters and didn't do it anymore. Isn't that just the strangest thing? God used the sin to bring about his will, then disciplined Jacob for doing it, and the discipline got that right out of his system. Number four, we observe that the fear of God is not the fear of punishment, but that doesn't mean we won't be punished sometimes. Exodus 34:7 says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But when we're disciplined, we are going to be blessed at the same time, because God never gives up on his purpose for us. Discipline comes and goes. God's purpose never fails. His loving kindness will never cease. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so Jacob was disciplined and blessed at the same time. Now, the next verse, 32:9, there we go. This is after Jacob has his confrontation with Laban, and Laban blesses him to go away, and he's about to cross the Jordan. And he's divided all his wives and children and servants and flocks and cattle into two companies so that if Esau attacks one, the other will escape. And before he crosses himself, he prays. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Verse 10. Yeah. So all of a sudden, on the way back, he realizes God was blessing me the whole time. I crossed this Jordan with my staff in my hand. And now I'm two companies. It was harsh. It was horrible. But God was blessing him at the same time. And God spoke to me this. And it's just that if God's ways seem a little strange to us, it's because we have two different agendas. We have a different agenda than God. And so his ways seem strange to us. Our agenda is we are trying to write a success story. God is writing love stories. We're trying to write success stories, but God is writing love stories. If we go back to when Jacob was first running away from home and about to cross the Jordan, Genesis 28, 18 to 22, which I think is the next slide, if all things went well. There we go. Let's read this antiphonally. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Verse 19. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. See, this was the beginning of God finding Jacob. When he got to the Jordan, he slept on this stone, and he saw a vision of angels ascending and descending to heaven as if on a ladder. And he woke up and he said, "Whoa, this is God's house." And so he made a bargain with God. He outlined for God what would be success for him. Okay, if you feed me and give me garments, and you know what? I'm going to come back here and plant a church. This is the house of God, Bethel. I'm going to plant a church, and you'll be my God, and I'll even give you 10%. That deal? That's success. Jacob wanted success. But God was writing a love story. When he did come back, it was more than that. And I'll just read that again for you, what he said to God on his way back. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. He came back just overwhelmed with the love of God. Jacob asked for a success story. God wrote a love story. Can I be a little bit facetious and irreverent for a bit here? Okay, do you want to know the scariest verse in the Bible? Who wants to know the scariest verse in the Bible? Put your hand up. Okay, the rest of you don't have to be scared. The scariest verse in the Bible is this: God is love. That's why he's so hard to manage, you know, because we tell him what would be success for us. I need this, this, and this, and I'd really like to do that. And, you know, if you give me all that, well, I'll come to church and I'll give you 10% too. How's that sound? Right? And we want to write a success story, but God wants to write a love story. He just won't give up on love. He wants to be really in love. He is really in love with us, and he wants us to be really, really in love with him. Do you know who was a big success in the family? The big success was Esau, apparently. You look at Esau. I mean, God made him his dad's favorite. He was this hunter, so he could do what he loved. He had a job he loved. He'd go hunting and feed his family and get out in the bush in the wilderness, and it was just great to be Esau. He had a job that he loved. And then God blessed him, too, and prospered him. I mean, here he comes with 400 men to meet Jacob. Now, a lot of these men are going to be his own growing up sons and the servants of his house. Maybe some of them are from other families that have aligned themselves with Esau, but obviously he's a leader. He can put together 400 men. He's got wealth, he's got security, he's got a job he loved. And the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Barry will explain that one to you in another sermon. But basically it was this, you know, God was nothing but good to Esau, but with Jacob he wrote a love story. Interesting, isn't it? So how do we make the fear of God work for us? Well, number one, be happy. Be happy. God chose you. God is for you. God is on your side. We are not pleasing to God when we're negative and full of guilt and full of worry. Trying to be hard on ourselves for making mistakes. There's sort of been a bad tradition in the church sometimes to be full of self-abasement and hard on yourself as if somehow that's pleasing to God. That's not pleasing to God. Praise is becoming to the upright. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with thanksgiving. And that honors the Lord. So number one, be happy. Hebrews 13 says, show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable servants with reverence and fear. King James Version. Thankfulness displays the fear of God in your life. You know, studies have shown that up to a certain point, money can make you a little more happy. The turning point's around $70,000, apparently. After that, money doesn't make you any happier. Studies, right? Studies have shown. In a study, as I'm quoting here from the from an article, in a study of more than 10,000 Americans, those who experienced more positive daily emotions and felt more satisfied with their lives while growing up earned more income by age 29. They only studied them to age 29. 10,000 Americans. And 10,000 Americans can't be wrong, right? Well, there was Vietnam and Iraq and the crash at 08. But, I mean, other than that, the analysis suggests happiness isn't just linked to higher income. It's helping generate it. That could be because happier young adults are more likely to earn a college degree, get hired and promoted, be more optimistic, less neurotic. The researchers posit. In their analysis, they controlled for other factors such as education and self-esteem. Happiness actually helps you get ahead financially. Being really happy helps some. Those reporting a very happy adolescence earned an income about 10% above average, but being unhappy hurts far more. Those who experienced a profoundly unhappy adolescence made about 30% less than the average income. So, be happy. It honors God. It displays your faith that he's chosen you and he loves you and he's for you all the time. It never ceases. It And you might even get ahead financially. Be happy. And then, number two, be people of praise. You know, there's lots of people telling us to be positive. But with the fear of the Lord, we can be positive and honest. Positive and honest. We don't have to deny guilt. You know, if you Google guilt, you'll get all these articles about why guilt is a bad thing. Guilt is a useless emotion. There's no such thing as guilt. You can't go to the store and buy a pound, a bag of guilt. It's a man-made, ego-minded emotion that's detrimental to human beings to live their full potential. Or guilt is an erroneous zone. Guilt's not an erroneous zone. Do you know why you feel guilty? It's because you're guilty. That's why you feel guilty. I like the honesty of it all. Be happy because you fear the Lord. I don't have to pretend I'm not a sinner. I've sinned. I've been disciplined. And God's faithful love will never fail me. I'm incredibly blessed. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord? It must be terribly tiring to be that kind of positive person, to deny, deny, deny. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm not upset. I don't have negative emotions today. I'm positive. Blah, blah, blah. It must be terribly tiring. And then you have a bad week, and you do have negative emotions, and you say some bad things, and then your stocks crash. Oh, I knew it. I had a bad week, and I was negative, and I lost all this money. That would be so tiring. Just think of Jacob, you know, if he was that kind of positive thinker. And he's out in the fields, and all of a sudden he starts to resent Laban and have a fight with his wife, and he's got some negative emotions, and this wolf kills a sheep, and he goes, oh, I knew it. I had negative emotions, and now I'm losing. That would be so tiring. Oh, man. It's so refreshing, if you're feeling guilty, to just praise Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm astounded at you. I'm amazed at you that you died for my sins, that you've forgiven all my sins, that you took all my guilt away. You don't have to deny it. You can be real about it. You can have a bad day. You can have some bad emotions. You can give it to Jesus. And as much as possible, be happy. It honors the Lord. Let me close with this. We've got time for a little more, hey? You hanging in there? Okay. Anybody need to go home? No, okay. You wouldn't tell me even if you did, you liars. There is a real power in proclamation. There is a real power in proclamation. You know, I'm not agreeing with the positive thinking gurus. I'm just saying that there is a real power in positive proclamation. And the Lord really showed me that one night in a dream. This was when the church was still running in Cranbrook. And I think the Lord was trying to get me ready for the next phase. But to get ready for the next phase, I had to go through some negative stuff. So he was getting me ready, right? And I had this dream, and in this dream, we were in a big hall, and in the hall, people were speaking to each other antiphonally. And when it was my turn to read a scripture, I knew what the scripture was, Psalm 34, 1 and 2. And I had this Bible in my dream, and I couldn't find the place. I just couldn't find it. And then a voice said from behind me, unless you learn to do this, unless you learn to do this, I'm going to set you aside and give it to somebody else. So that scared me. And I got up in the morning and I thought, wow, I can't wait to see what's in Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2. So I turned there. And it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And then right away, I realized the antiphonal aspect of that. You see, you say it with your mouth, and your soul hears it. And your soul rejoices. And when your soul rejoices with that truth, that's when other people can receive it. The humble don't like words that don't come from the heart. Right? But when those words come from the heart, then the humble will hear it and rejoice. Psalm 34, 1 and 2. So this scared me even more. And then I went to the church. And there was this mother and daughter there who were musicians, and they liked to sing, and they also liked to intercede and pray. And I walked in on them in the sanctuary, and they're singing and praying antiphonally. It's just kind of a confirmation of what I had to learn to do. So I thought, okay, I can do that. And I started to proclaim good things about myself. Because when you lose a church, you know, it's kind of negative. You kind of think. I mean, I willingly resigned, but it's still like, wow, I didn't really succeed, okay? So this was good for me because I started to say positive things about myself, which were promises of the Scripture. You know, like from Psalm 2, verse 12. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And I'd start saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Lord, I'm just a blessed man. And Psalm 4, verse 3. But know the Lord has set apart the godly man from self. The Lord hears when I call to him. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. You've taken away all my sins. And you hear when I call to you. You answer my prayers. Verse 7, you've put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. Yeah, there's people that are doing better than me financially, but I'm happier than them because you put gladness in my heart. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Thank you, Lord, that your favor surrounds me. And eventually I reduced it to a really nifty little thing that I could say. And I would say, thank you, Lord, that your mercy is over me, and your faithfulness supports me, and your favor surrounds me. I am surrounded. To him who loved me, and gave himself up for me. Thank you, Jesus. And I got myself through a tough time. Physically, it was hard because I was working hard. And, you know, emotionally, I was pretty much burnt out. And mentally, I was doing okay. But spiritually, I was on fire. I was just a-cooking. Because the Lord taught me the power of proclamation. So let's all try that. Everybody stand. And you repeat after me, okay? Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is over me. And your faithfulness surrounds me. Oh. Okay, we're going to start again because I wrecked it. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is over me. And your faithfulness supports me. And your favor surrounds me. to him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's try it again. I don't think you weren't very convincing. And it's not me you have to convince, it's your soul you have to convince, right? And maybe the Lord has some scriptures for you that he will enlighten to you so that you can be more convincing to your soul. But let's just be more convincing this time, okay? Here we go. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is over me. And your faithfulness supports me. And your favor surrounds me. To him who loved me and gave himself up for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And those songs we sang, maybe the first two, were awesome proclamations of this truth. So let's invite the worship team back and we'll sing those songs. And this time we will sing them with all our heart, convincing our soul that they're true, because it's going to bless us. Amen?
No.